I'm back. Thank you. For those of you who have been new in the last 3 months, you're probably wondering, why are people clapping? This guy said two words and they're clapping. It must be amazing. Lower your expectations. My name's Tim Wilson. I'm the lead pastor here at Davisville. And if you have started coming in the last 3 months, I am so thrilled about that. So I hope that you didn't know who I am. But it's great to be back. I've been on a three-month sabbatical and had the opportunity to just be refreshed, be home, do a number of different things. One of the things I got to do is visit a number of different churches. It's really encouraging to see that we have just some strong churches in our area. We are blessed with that. But one of the great things about it was I could wear the same thing every Sunday. I didn't have to think about it. I just got up, put the same clothes on I put on last week. They didn't know. They didn't see me before. So if you see me do that here, just remind me. I'll switch it up a little bit. But it was a great time to be away. I pulled in this morning and I saw that there was a guest parking sign. And that was new from when I left. I thought, well, you know, I haven't been here for 3 months. I didn't do it. So I parked in my normal spot that I usually do. But, you know, I want to thank the elders here at Davisville for giving me the freedom to experience the sabbatical and their blessing to do so. I want to thank the staff that stepped up in so many ways to fill in the gaps. And from what I've heard, it was really a seamless time, and you probably didn't even miss me. So it's great to know that that was what occurs here. And the team that God has raised up, Bobby and Matt, and their preaching, I so appreciate them. I got to hear a couple of their messages, and it was great to be fed by them and just to sit and listen to their teaching of God's word as well. We are certainly blessed. But I have to say, a couple of weeks ago when I did show up here, I was a little concerned because as I came in, they were handing out cookies. And I thought to myself, has it gotten that bad? Like, do they have to give cookies to get people to come into the sanctuary for the service? I know it was Matt's last week, so I didn't know how things had been going, but I hear that it was good, so I heard he busted on Bobby, so I figured I'd give him a little taste of his own medicine. But anyway, it's good to be here. It was in fourth grade, and I was sitting in class, and I was terrified. I was terrified. I wasn't terrified because we were just told we were going to have a surprise quiz or test. No, that wasn't it. I wasn't terrified because there was a bully. We had a small class in a Christian school, and I really didn't have any worries about that in that setting, at least for me. It was not something I was worried about. I was terrified because we were using something that in that day, and probably still is called this, but some of you, especially under the age of 40-ish, have no idea what I'm about to talk about. It's called a film projector. I thought about getting a picture, so some of you, but you'd probably still look and be like, what? I don't get it. Film projector, just imagine the projectors we use today, but it was one that you would have to click one slide at a time. And there's these film strips that would go in it, and the image would appear on the board, and that was kind of our AV of the day. And so we were using that, and the images would appear on the board. And what was terrifying me was not what was in the pictures or what the content was. What terrified me is that the teacher was going around the room asking each student to read what was at the bottom of the slide. And I was sitting about three rows back, and it became very apparent I'd already begun to kind of sense this in other ways and other things, but I couldn't do it. It wasn't that I couldn't read, it's that I couldn't see. I couldn't see what was up on the board. It was blurry to me. I could barely make out the image, let alone the words, and nobody knew that. And so eventually my fear was realized, and the teacher came to me and said, Tim, would you read the next slide? And I sat there. I didn't know what to do. I mean, I could have tried to make it up, but it would have been pretty clear, pretty fast, what I was doing. And so I just sat there silently, and everybody starts looking at you, and you start to feel really weird. The teacher's wondering, she knows, I can read this stuff. Like, what's the problem? And eventually I had to say the words out loud, I can't. I can't see the board. And thankfully, I had a wonderful teacher, actually, Ruth Stefano, who's been a longtime member here at Davisville, was my fourth grade teacher. And she understood quickly what was going on, and that led to going to get my eyes checked, and that led to my first pair of glasses in fourth grade. You see, my eyes were bad. In fact, if I remember correctly, the numbers were 2400 and 2800. I had astigmatism in one eye, which simply means that I can see what the normal person can see at 400 feet. I have to be 20 feet away to see it clearly. And so that started my journey with glasses, which eventually led to contact lenses. And most of the times when you see me preach up here on a Sunday, I'm wearing my contact lenses so that I can see you. Now, I purposely didn't wear them this morning, and so up to this point, I have been looking at a blur. And I mean that. I cannot distinguish any of your faces. I can't see the clock, which terrifies some of you. I can't see my notes, which terrifies me. I can't make it out. I can't, because my eyes just don't do it, which is why I tend to wear contacts, and today I'm going to wear a pair of glasses. Because it's no fun when life is out of focus. I can't drive without my contacts or my glasses. I can't read signs. I would barely be able to tell the colors of the lights. It would just not be a good situation. But imagine living life where you can't see clearly. And you're trying to navigate the things that come up in life, but everything's fuzzy, everything's out of focus, and we tend to bump into things, and we tend to make mistakes. But all of a sudden, for some reason, you gain the ability to see clearly. You are able to put the glasses on. And all of a sudden, everything comes into focus. And now, instead of perhaps headaches or making errors in judgment or not knowing who people are or not being able to read things or whatever the case may be, now all of a sudden you can do all of those things and life becomes so much simpler. Life becomes so much easier to navigate. And in a similar way is true with God's Word. I want to talk about one verse as we get started in our message today, and it's found, you don't need to turn, it'll be on the wall, but in Proverbs 29:18, don't put it up yet, in the King James Bible, you can take it off for a second, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Some of you have heard that. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And many messages have been done on the need for vision and the need to be able to see forward and have vision and live your life vision. I just got to tell you, that's not really what this verse is talking about. In the NIV, it translates it this way. I think it does a good job of capturing what the Hebrew words mean. It says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. You see, what it's really about is where there is no revelation, where there is no revelation from God, where there is no something to tell us how to live this life, how to bring things into focus, people cast off restraint. We live lives that are damaging to ourselves. We live lives that are damaging to others. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. So where do we find that? How do we bring life into focus? How do we get better vision? According to this verse, it's by seeing life through what God has told us. When we take God's Word, which is why it's so important to us here at Davisville, that every week we look into God's Word together because we believe that it's God's Word that allows us to see life clearly. And when we don't look at life through God's Word, we can tend to get fuzzy and out of focus and end up living a life that's less than what God would want for us. His Word is like a pair of glasses that allows us to see clearly. But sometimes we choose to live life fuzzy. We have God's Word, but sometimes we choose to ignore it or not look at it, and we live life our own way, and we can cause many problems. But the good news is we don't have to. God has given us guidance and resources to see clearly, to navigate this life well. And so today we start a series we're calling 2020, Focusing on What Matters. 2020, Focusing on What Matters. We want to use God's Word to help us focus and see clearly about the things that really matter in this life. Because there's a lot of things that we pay a lot of attention to that in the end of the day aren't really that important. They may bear some level of importance, but they're not what truly matters. And so in these weeks that we'll spend together, in the next month or so, we'll be focusing on life from God's perspective. We'll talk about people to live life with. Something that's so important to God and should be important to us. We'll talk about the way to live that God has prescribed. We'll talk about a purpose to live for because God answers that question that we all long to know. Why am I here? And so in the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at the idea of community, people to live with. And that's going to be our focus for that time. Now, when we talk about the word community, there's often a lot of out of focus about this word. You may say that you live in a community. Maybe you have attended or attend a community college. Maybe you're getting ready to start courses soon. Maybe you're part of a Facebook community. This word community has almost become a marketing term. It's something that we all like. It's something good. We all know we want it, or it's a positive thing, but I'm not so sure we even know what it is. It's become out of focus itself. So what makes a community? Let me offer to you a definition of community, a working definition. This is not the end-all, be-all, but I think it does capture at least some key components about what it means to live in community. So here it is. A community is a group of people that care about each other and feel they belong together. Let me say it again. A community is a group of people. There has to be more than one to experience community, okay? It can be two, but it's some group of people that care about each other. And this goes both ways. If you're in this group, you care about the people in the group, and they care about you. And that is expressed in tangible ways. And feel they belong together. They feel, this is where I fit. Have you ever used that term? This is where I belong. Some of you use that as you've talked to me about this church. You feel like this is where you belong. This is where you fit. You found community here. Now, according to this definition, your neighborhood may or may not be a community. It's a group of people, but whether or not they care about each other or whether or not you feel you belong in that neighborhood are different questions. You can get a group of people together, and they're probably not a community, at least in the beginning, but they can become one. And so here's my question to you. Have you ever felt like you've experienced community? And how do you know? How do you know? How do you know whether to say yes or no to that question? Well, here, answer these two questions, and it'll help you to know. Think about your life. Think about even right now. Have you been or are you part of a group that cares about each other? Just think about that. It could be your family. It could be a life group here at Davisville. It could be a Bible study that you attend. It could be your golfing group that you go with. It can be, they can do almost anything, but is it a group? Are you a part right now of a group of people that care about each other and where you feel that you belong? Do you know that God is all about community? He really is. He loves it. He made it. He designed it. In the beginning, we're told in the book of Genesis, God is not told where he came from because he always has been and always will be. In the beginning, when there was beginning for us, it was not beginning for God. God was there. And God already lived in perfect community with himself. We know it as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He experienced it, and he wanted us to experience it as well. And so he added to that community, and he created the first person, a man. The community is now God and man. He has expanded his community. He's invited someone else to come into his community. And man did. And man enjoyed that community. But interestingly, God says it's not good for man to be alone. Even man in community with God, God said there is something else that can be of benefit. And so he created woman. And he brought her to the man. And he recognizes that she's both like him yet different. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She's like me, but she shall not be called the same thing as me. She's different than me. And so, more community was built. And she became Adam's wife. And this forms a new community, a group of people, again, who care about each other and feel that they belong together. Adam and Eve felt that in a very real way. But it wasn't just a community of two. It wasn't just a community of Adam and Eve. It was really a community of three. God always intended it to be Adam, Eve, and him. He wanted them to live in community with himself, but also experience the community that they could have as human beings. Both were part of God's plan. God's intention from the beginning is to form communities of people with himself, and he's still doing it today. But sadly, that community was broken when Adam and Eve allowed their vision to become distorted and disobeyed God. Trust was broken, and the consequences have been felt ever since. Our view of things is now skewed. It's out of focus. In Genesis chapter 3, we see this passage. This is after Adam and Eve have fallen away from God, and God comes looking for them. I love this imagery. And it says in verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It would seem from this verse that there's a normal practice that the man and the woman and God would be together regularly. And God comes walking, whatever that meant, whatever that looked like, God comes walking, expecting their normal time together to experience this community that they all so loved. But this time, something's different. The man and the woman are not there to meet him. The verse goes on to say, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. For the first time, community was broken. And where God comes to experience this community with his creation, with Adam and Eve, they have now rejected that community and they feel like they don't belong. And so they separate themselves and they seek to hide from God. But the Lord God called to the man and he said, where are you? Now I know many times we read those words and we have this vision of this angry God saying, where are you? Where are you? What are you doing? Why'd you do that? You did something wrong. We know God already knows what they did. So wouldn't he be upset? Wouldn't he be angry with them? Well, there will be consequences. But I got to tell you, as I read these words, and we don't know the emotion. I don't hear it said in an angry way. That's not how I take it. I hear pain in God's voice. Where are you? I look forward to this. I created you to be in community with me. I love our times together. This is God's heart coming through. He loves community with his creation, and he's hurt when it doesn't happen. Again, not that he didn't know, and his questions are all about drawing the man and the woman out so that they can deal with the problem in the community and get past it. But God has lost community too. He felt the cost. Sin broke the community. Adam and Eve felt like they no longer belonged with God. Indeed, the relationship had been broken. And it would take the death of Jesus to restore that relationship. Now, God would put in place temporary things that would lead up to the death of Jesus. But really, it was the death of Jesus that once and for all covered and fixed the relationship that had been broken with God. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, community with God is made possible once again. Now, fast forward from the beginning to 2,000 years ago. So, still back a good ways here, but it's just weeks since Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus has promised that he would build a new community, and it's called the church, the ecclesia, the gathering. This would be a group of people who have expressed faith in Jesus. And by the way, as they do, Jesus welcomes them into his family. They belong together. And instructs them, what does Jesus instruct them? Love one another. Love others as he has loved them. They are to care about each other. They are the elements of community. And as a sign of this community and to help them live as a family, because God knows we need help, God sends his Spirit to indwell and empower them. This happens for the first time. We have it recorded in Acts chapter 2 at what we call often the birth of the church. And it's quite a dramatic scene. But also in Acts chapter 2, we get a picture of what that first early church looked like. We've talked about this passage many times here at Davisville, and I want to reflect on it again together this morning. So if you have your Bibles, would you please open to Acts chapter 2? We're going to pick it up in verse 42. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can just take one out of the pew in front of you and turn to page 1079. That's where we're going to be. So in this description of this early group of followers of Jesus, this church, this new community, let's get a sense of how they were described. What is the picture of what's going on? Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. If you count them, there's four things in that list. And if you look at them, what you come to understand is, what are they devoting themselves to? They're devoting themselves to knowing and living God's truth with other people. They're devoting themselves to knowing and living God's truth with other people. That's interesting. Go back to Proverbs chapter 29. Just reflect on where we started. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. They were being instructed from God's teachers, the apostles. They didn't have the written down Bible yet. They had the Old Testament, but not the New. It wasn't even written at this point. And so they're being instructed in the ways of God, and they're drinking it in, and they're seeking to say, okay, this is true. This is what it means to look at life through God's lenses, through God's glasses. Okay, so what does that mean for how I live tomorrow when I go to work? What does it mean for how I treat my family and the culture that may have opposite views of what I'm hearing from this teaching? And they began to seek to live it out, and they realized that they weren't meant to live it out individually by themselves. Yes, they each had individual responsibilities, but God intended for them to live it out in community. He wanted them to live it out with other people. They were learning to live life in focus, and they were doing it together. Being devoted to fellowship, really the word in Greek is the fellowship. The article is there in the Greek language. They were devoted to a group of people, not just to the act of fellowship. There was a known group already of believers in Jesus, and that's who they were devoting themselves to. And so there's this group of people that they began to care about one another. Well, how did they do that? If we're saying they were a community, if they were a community, which is what, a group of people who cares about each other and feel like they belong together, well, how did they do that? They were certainly a group of people. How did they express that they cared about one another? Look down at verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. You know, almost with certainty, I won't say in every sense, but a great sign of people caring about each other is when they are willing to sacrifice something that is important to them in order to benefit somebody else. And that's what this community was doing. If you understand the context, there's massive amounts of people in Jerusalem because they just celebrated a feast. That's why there's people from all around the known world who had come to celebrate the Jewish God. They were there to do that. And all of a sudden, this church thing breaks out, and people are hearing these apostles speak in each in their own language. And they're like, man, God is doing something. We got to be a part of this. And people are staying in Jerusalem instead of going home. And so now you have people who live in Jerusalem and people who don't. They're all part of this community. And the people who live in Jerusalem and had property and had houses are beginning to reach out and say, well, you can stay with us. I mean, let's be honest. If we had a whole group of people here from our community, and God did something really dramatic, and we were like, wow, God is at work, and people didn't want to go, would you be like, hey, just come on over to my house. You can stay. I got an extra bedroom. You can come be with me. Maybe we would. But that's the kind of things they were doing. They were so committed to each other. This was so powerful to them that they were willing to sacrifice what was important to them, what was dear to them, in order to help other people. They were willing to do that. They truly cared about each other. And we see evidence of that as you continue to read the book of Acts and the things that they would do for each other. But sacrifice is a key component. So how did they feel like they belonged? How did they show that? Well, notice the word together in this passage. Three times you're going to see the word together. Verse 44, all the believers were together. 46, every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate what? Together. Right, you're catching on. With glad and sincere hearts. They did life together. They did life together. And was it messy? Yeah, keep reading in the book of Acts. By chapter 5, they're already starting to have problems. Sounds like a normal church to me, right? Because it's imperfect people. They're not all now perfect and wonderful. They still can be selfish. They still can want to put themselves ahead of other people. They're still struggling through all of that. But you can't deny there's something powerful going on as they seek to live in community. And that means, yes, they spent time together. And notice, they were happy.
They ate with glad and sincere hearts. Again, not that every moment was wonderful, but overall they were experiencing something that they had, God had placed a longing in each of our hearts for community, and they were finally experiencing it in a way they never had before. There was a depth to this community, maybe even beyond what they experienced in their families or their social groups, because now Christ was the foundation of this community, and they would keep going, and they were happy to be a part of this. People so felt like they were cared for and that they belonged that some of them didn't even go home. They stayed. Now notice the last sentence in this passage that we're looking at. God, the leader of the community, kept adding to the community. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that's so important. Because so many times when we experience community, when we find our group where we belong, when we are caring for other people and other people are caring for us, what's our mentality? Ah, I finally found it. This is great. And the very next thing we think is, nobody mess with my community. I've got it. It's good. Don't mess with it. Well, how about if we invite somebody else? No, whoa. We all know each other really well. And if we invite somebody, we don't really know them, and I'm not going to share as deeply as I would if I knew everybody. Sound familiar? Some of you are like, oh. Right? Well, I've been there. I understand that. But see, God's heart is never that just you find community. God's heart is that those of us who have experienced community offer it to others. Because we've come to understand how powerful it is, and we don't want to keep it to ourselves. It's just like the gospel. When we understand the good news about Jesus, we don't keep that to ourselves. We want to share it with other people, and so we want to do for community. That's our desire. That's our mission. God's family, His community, is not exclusive. You see, just like in the garden, God wants people to experience this community with Himself and others. His heart has not changed. And so his community is not exclusive, it's not full, it's not limited, because God's heart is that all who come through Jesus are welcome. That's God's heart. And that's why our mission statement isn't to experience community with Jesus. That's a wonderful thing, and I hope we all do. But that's not where it ends. That's only half of it. No, as you know, you heard Michelle say it, our mission is to influence people to fully follow Jesus. We want to help others experience community with Jesus and others as we are. Yes, we want to experience community with Jesus and others, but we also always want to have a mindset to say, God, how can you use me to help others experience this as well? We are called to multiply. And that's why I believe, and that's why we've talked a lot lately about life groups. I believe there's a power there where we can live in community. Why are life groups significant? Some of you have asked this. Why the big push about life groups? What's the big deal? Because we believe as leadership that life groups offer an opportunity to live in community. Now, you put a group of people together, they're not going to be a community right out of the chute, but there is potential for them to be community as they learn to love one another and care about each other. And as they begin to feel like, I belong, there's something very powerful that happens. Now, does that only happen in life groups? No, it can happen all kinds of places. I hope your families are places where you feel community, but sadly, many times they're not. And so we need a place where we can experiment and figure this out. And this 6-week experience that we've been talking about is all about that, bringing people together so that they can experience what a life group, what community can be like. And then we go from there. That's why we believe that it's so important. Because we believe that there's nothing more attractive than a group of people living community with each other and with Jesus. As people are watching around us, there is nothing more attractive than watching a group of people care deeply about each other and feel like they belong and sacrifice for the good of other people and enjoy being together. There's something powerful about that that draws people in. Why? Because I believe God placed within each one of us the desire for community. It's what our neighbors, our friends, our classmates, our team, our coworkers, our family, all those around us are longing for. It's what we are longing for. They may not just know it yet. But when they're invited into a community that truly cares for each other, where people feel like they belong, all because they're following Jesus, he's the primary driver behind all of this. Something ignites within them, a deep desire to experience this too. Why? Because God made them for it. And that's why we're doing the life group experience. That's why we're putting energy and resources into these groups and into groups that are already meeting and new groups that will be starting, and because we want to foster communities that multiply. That's it. If you want to know what we're trying to do, that's it. We are seeking to foster communities that multiply. We want to help people experience community with a mindset that this isn't just about me. It needs to go beyond me. And so we need to always be aware that God wants us to multiply, whatever that may look like. Why? So that we can fulfill the mission of Jesus. I'd like you to hear from a woman in our church who's experienced community, and she's going to share a little bit of that with you. So I'd like to invite Aaron Dykstra to come on up on the platform. Would you welcome Aaron with me?
Good morning. My name is Aaron Dykstra. My husband's name is Tyler Dykstra, and we moved here about a year ago from South Dakota. And I remember when we first moved here, I longed for this community that Pastor Tim was talking about. And I feel like since living here, we have really experienced this friendship. So I'm going to talk about the first time that I really experienced this community was after driving for 4 days across the country with our 3 kids and our 2 dogs. We showed up to our storage unit, and the staff here at Davisville welcomed us by helping us to unload our U-Haul. And so this really meant a lot to us. And since then, we have been welcomed by so many of you here in this church and are so thankful for that. One of the first families that welcomed us was the DeFazio family, and they invited us to join their life group. And so we got to know a lot of families through that and experienced awesome friendship in that group. This group began to grow, and so we ended up meeting in the gym across the parking lot because our group was just getting so big. And so at that point, Tyler and I were like, you know what, we really need to split off and branch and create our own life group. And so as we thought about who we were going to have join us in this new life group, we thought about the people that were already living life with us, whether it was play dates or going out to breakfast or just having friends over. These were really people that were already living life with us. And so we meet once a month regularly. We have everybody over, and we have a meal together, we pray together, and we talk about life together. And then throughout the month, we share struggles, we get deeper, we contact each other, we get together, we do different things like serve or go to special events together. I remember one night, one of these friends came over and helped us unpack our boxes. She was over until 1 a.m. helping me wipe down cupboards and stuff. And then 2 other families that are in our life group right now showed up a couple days later and knocked on our door and asked if they could help with anything. And so they helped us assemble bunk beds and screw on toilet lids, wipe down windows, and even brought a meal. And this really meant a lot to me that people would drop their entire day just to serve our family. And that is, you know, what you were talking about, just community. I mean, people just living life with us. When we first moved here, I didn't know anyone. I didn't have any family in the area. I didn't have any friends. And I really found that through this church. So I encourage you that if you do not, if you haven't experienced this, if you haven't experienced community, that you get involved in a life group. Because our life group really has become our family. And I've heard some people say that Davisville is so big that it's hard to get to know people here. And if you feel this way, I challenge you to get involved in a life group. And get involved so that you can grow closer to Christ with friends who strive to follow him and walk alongside you. And as we kick off this fall, we're really looking forward to growing closer in Christ-centered community. Thank you.
Thanks, Aaron. Appreciate it. One of the greatest lies that the enemy tells us is that you don't need community. You don't need it. Because if you get close to a group of people, sooner or later, somebody's going to hurt you. They're going to share something that you shared in confidence with somebody else. They're going to talk behind your back, and you never even knew that they had certain opinions about you or how you act. It's not going to go well. And there is a certain element of truth to that, because the bottom line is all of those things can and have happened, because we are broken, fallen people. We struggle in this area of relationships. It is not perfect. It is many times messy. But that still doesn't change the fact that the idea of us not needing community is indeed a lie. And because perhaps you've had a bad experience does not mean that you do not need community. God designed you for it. We may be told every day that we are to live life on our own, figure it out on our own, do it on our own, achieve it on our own. That's our culture talking. That's not what God's word says. God instead desires us and made us to live in community. And sometimes when we see things without the glasses of God's truth, and we get out of focus, and we can begin to believe that lie, and it will lead to frustration and isolation. And some of you are experiencing that. Some of you know others who are experiencing this. And again, the truth is we're created for community. What is community? It's a group of people that care about each other and feel they belong together. God wants this for us, to care about and be cared for by others, to have a place where we feel like we belong. And until we experience it, we'll always be living less than what God intended. That's it. It's like running on less than the number of cylinders in your vehicle. Yeah, maybe you can make it, but boy, it's sure a whole lot better when you're running on all cylinders, when you're experiencing community. Have that place where you feel that you belong. And that's why, again, we're encouraging you to get into this life group. Because I believe Jesus meant what he said when he said that the world would know about him. The world would know about him by his followers loving one another. And I believe life groups offer an incredible opportunity for that to happen. So would you pray with me? And I want to give you some time to reflect. So just close down, close your Bible, maybe bow your head, close your eyes if that helps you to focus. And I want to walk through a couple of things with you as we talk to God together. I want to start by asking you some questions, and here's the first one. Honestly, today, are you experiencing community? Are you a part of a group of people that care about each other and feel they belong together? We're probably all parts of groups of people. You maybe work with a group of people. You may play or go to school with a group of people, or even attend a church function with a group of people, but it doesn't mean that you're a community. Are you experiencing community? And what do I mean by that? Are you part of a group right now that cares about each other, where you know that you care about them and you've experienced them caring about you? And are you part of a group right now where you feel that you belong? When you can look around or you sit there and people are talking, you're like, this is just where I fit. This is where I belong. And if not, I want to invite you to step into a group that might not be a community yet, but it could be. Are you willing to step into something like that? Are you willing to even try for 6 weeks, knowing that some bad things could happen or might not go perfectly, but it's pursuing what God designed you for? I encourage you to check out the website, go to the hub, look up life groups. You'll find all the information there and get involved. But let me address if you are. If you're like, yeah, I'm experiencing community, then that's great. And here's my question for you. How are you offering that opportunity to others? What are you doing to offer that opportunity to others, to allow others to experience community? Is there an invitation that needs to be made? Is there a connection that you could make with somebody else that maybe even doesn't realize that that's what they're searching for? And by the way, according to this definition, to experience community, it doesn't mean that people have to have a relationship with Jesus. Certainly that adds a depth to community that we can't experience without them, no doubt about it. But you can be a part of a group of people that care about each other and feel they belong together and not even know Jesus yet. Perhaps that's the most powerful thing, that somebody who isn't on the same page with you spiritually, or maybe not yet, can experience community before that happens. And when they do, there's no more powerful influence other than the work of the Holy Spirit to move them towards a relationship with the God who made them and loves them. And really, that's why we're here. As followers of Jesus, God calls us to live in community with himself and others and to offer that opportunity to those who are around us. Will we answer the call? Father, thank you for providing community for us. Thank you for being at the center of your heart. Thank you for creating this thing called the church, Jesus, that you said you were going to build. And you didn't just mean a building. You didn't just mean an organization. You didn't mean a religion. You meant groups of people scattered all around this world that all together make up your church, but also make up individual churches, which means groups of people who care about each other, where they feel like this is where I belong. And we know, God, that the larger a church gathering can get, as Aaron said, sometimes it is difficult to find that place where you can really experience true community. And so we break down into smaller groups so that we have a better opportunity to get to know people and have them get to know us. And God, we just ask your blessing upon this. This is something that we've created. We believe it represents your heart, but we also know it's man-made. It's fallible. But Lord, I just pray that you would use this in great ways in our life here at Davisville. And that not only people sitting here this morning or listening or watching right now would experience community, perhaps because of what we're doing right now or what's about to happen, but that the ripple effects would go into our community. That people who aren't sitting here or listening yet right now would one day come to know this Jesus who loves them and desires to live in community with them because we took seriously the idea of doing it ourselves and the mission of offering the invitation. So, Father, use this, all of this, for your honor and glory. It's about you, and it cannot succeed without you. Help us to do our part, but God, we beg you and ask you to do what we cannot do. And we thank you for what you have already done to make true community on the deepest level possible. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray, and it's him who we worship right now. Amen.